All right. James chapter number 5 is where we are today. We're looking at the final two verses of the book of James. The last two verses, 19 and 20 of James chapter number 5. We started this series on July 5th, 2015. And this is the 25th message in this series. I went back and looked because I was curious, and as I've confessed to you before, I'm a bit of a numbers guy. On July 5th, 2015, in our worship service, there were 106 people for that very first message in James, and God has blessed our church, and we've seen this wonderful growth, but there were a lot of you that were not here at the beginning, so I just want to encourage you and let you know that all those messages are on our website. You can check them out there if you ever want to get caught up. But this has been a wonderful, wonderful journey through this book. And I have to tell you, I do consider it one of the highlights of my 20-plus year pastoral ministry. I've never gone through a book of the Bible verse by verse by verse until now. And it's been just an incredibly enriching and wonderful time. And I hope it's been as much of an encouragement to you as it has been to me. As Warren Wiersbe wraps up his commentary on the book of James, he reminds us of the lessons learned by asking these questions. And so these are some of the questions that we attempted to answer as we went through this study. And as I was reading through these questions this week, I was reminded once again that the study of God's Word is an ongoing pursuit. The Bible calls itself living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not a book where it just simply has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and then it kind of goes on the shelf like a novel. It's that which continues to speak to our heart, because as I go through these questions, you're immediately going to identify like, ooh, still need some work on that one. Ooh, that one I haven't quite got figured out. That's the very nature of this Christian walk that we're experiencing. So look how he kind of wraps up his commentary. Am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? I'm out already, right? After question number one. Number two, do I play with temptation or do I resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the Word of God or do I merely study it and learn it? Are there any prejudices that shade me? Am I able to control my tongue? Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans without considering the will of God? Am I unselfish when it comes to money? Am I faithful in the paying of my bills? Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Am I the kind of person others seek for support? And lastly, what is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? The bottom line is this, as we've looked at the book of James, is my faith making a difference? Is my faith making a difference? Is my faith working? Is it impacting people around me? All throughout the book of James, a very practical book, it's consistently, the faith that we hold, the belief that we hold, needs to be impacting the people around us. If it's just something we're keeping inside, if it's just something that's in our head and our heart and not our hands, we've missed it. Because our faith is designed to be worked out so that it can help and bless and benefit and impact the people that are around us. I had the privilege this last Friday of speaking at all three Faith Christian School chapels. There are two elementary chapels, and then there's the junior high school chapel. And I always have a great time. Karen, wherever you are, thank you for always inviting me and allowing me to be a part, and Rick on the other campus. I always have a great time. And so I was in elementary chapel, and we were kind of talking about travel and things of that nature and going on trips. And as I was just engaging with the students, and I said, how many of you have ever gone to another country? And a lot of them, raised their hand that they'd been to other countries, and Mexico and Canada. So I said, okay, besides Mexico and Canada, like, who's been to another country? And, I've been to France, I've been to Germany, I've been to Australia. And one little boy raises his hand and says, I've been to San Francisco. And I was like, maybe one day, who knows? I don't know. Great answer to a different question. So I had a great time, and then went over across the way to junior and senior high chapel and had just a wonderful time with those students. And God really laid upon my heart the text Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, "If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And basically just shared with the students, to be a young person of impact, the importance of laying something down, denying yourself, lifting something up, the cross, and then living something out, follow me. Laying something down, lifting something up, living something out. And as I was sharing that message with the students and thinking about it before and thinking about it after, you know, that's a message for all of us, right? That's what we need to be doing. We need to be, if we want to be a people of impact, we need to be living out our faith. It needs to be lived out. It's not something to be just kept inside. It's to be lived out. And that's what we've been looking at consistently in the book of James. So let's take a look at these final two verses, 19 and 20. James chapter 5, it's page 1116, if you've got one of these Bibles that we just handed out. My brothers, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these moments we have together. I pray that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to your truth today. Father, I pray that you'd continue just to encourage each one that's here. I pray that already the music and the fellowship and the handshakes and the smiles and all that, Father, has already been a blessing. And I pray that you would just continue now to work in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit take the word. May the Spirit of God take the word of God and implant it in our hearts in a way that impacts us to go out these doors a different person than what came in. So bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. James reminds us in these final verses to be engaged in the lives of others. To be engaged in the lives of others. And that totally, these last two verses, totally encapsulates all of what James has been talking about. It's all about we're not living on an island, we're not living in a silo, we're to be engaged in the lives of other people, and our faith impacts them, and to what extent. The title of the message today is The Wanderers. The Wanderers. And you can see that once again, James is referring to my brothers, my sisters, my family, which continues his pattern for affection and concern. He's not beating up his audience. He's coming alongside them in encouragement and help. Such a great lesson for all of us, and something that I want to take to heart as I preach, not just today, but every privilege to come to this platform and share the word with you all. So to be engaged in the lives of others, what are the elements? What are the things that we need to bear in mind? What are the things that we need to keep in mind as we seek to live this life that's going to be engaging with other people? Let me give you four quick things before we leave today. Number one, truth is our anchor. Truth is our anchor. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the what? Truth. From the truth. The wandering talked about here is a wandering from the truth. And going all the way back to Pilate, people have been asking this question, haven't they? What is truth? What is truth? Well, what does the word have to say on that subject? Look at these verses. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The next one. Psalm 33, 4. For the word of the Lord is true, and all his work is done in faithfulness. And then here are the words of Jesus, John 17, 17, sanctify them or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And when we wander away from the truth, make no mistake, we'll begin to wander away in life. There is a connection. Truth is our anchor. And when we wander from it, we will wander from so much more. Now, I've shared before, many of you have heard and seen on Facebook and whatnot, that in my spare time, of which I have a lot, that's a joke, punchline, applause, I drive for Uber. I'm an Uber driver, and the truth is, though, that I've been doing it for about 3 months. I almost quit being an Uber driver because I was Uber driving in Sacramento. And the reality is, I found myself in some really, you know, kind of sketchy situations that were really kind of making me feel weird. And like, okay, I've got a wife, I've got a family, I've got a church. I don't need to be on the news about being in the middle of a deal, which I'm pretty sure I was a part of at least one, if I were a betting man. But there were just sort of some weird, there was some weirdness, you know, like I'd get the call on my phone, you know, it's all based on my app, you know, and I'd go to this place, and I'd go to a place and be kind of secluded, like nobody would be around, and then the rider wouldn't show up. Like, okay, this is just weird. There was another, that happened a couple different times. Then there was this one occasion where if you go to pick up somebody and it's like kind of a shopping plaza where there's like several addresses, you know, it won't like necessarily pinpoint the exact address. So it'll get you close and then it will say drive to the pin. It'll kind of like GPS locate, you know, that person's phone. So I remember there was this one time and I was in South Sacramento, and no offense to our friends in South Sacramento. I was in South Sacramento and I went into the shopping plaza and you know, the pin was there, but I couldn't find the guy. So I called him. There's a way that I can contact, you know, the rider, and said, "Hey, I'm here, but I'm not sure where you are. Where are you so I can pick you up?" And this is like, you know, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Oh, I'm behind the bank. Just pull around behind the bank. You can pick me up there." And I'm thinking to myself, what am I, the getaway driver? You know, this is craziness. If he comes out with a duffel bag, I'm out of here. I am not going to be a part of this. So I almost quit Uber. I was like, man, I just don't know if I want to continue to do this. And then a friend said, you know, you should try going up to Chico. You know, a little bit different vibe. It's a smaller town. It's obviously a college town. You know, before you give up on Uber, check out Chico. And I went up to Chico, and I love doing it in Chico. I've been doing it for about 6 weeks. I have not had a single negative, you know, experience in Chico. It's just been a great experience. I have a lot of great conversations. Obviously, it's a college town, so it's like 95% college students that I'm driving around. And it's just been a great time. But one of the reasons that Chico was a challenge as opposed to Sacramento is I don't know Chico that well. I we don't go up to Chico very often, and so I'm really bound to, you know, following the GPS. And, you know, and the Uber app, you know, it's really helpful. It's really good. It gives me all sorts of, you know, great input and feedback. I've got on here, you know, my rating. So, you know, I'm currently a 4.85 is my rating, which is like, you know, up in the top tier of how people are rated. I can look at my feedback and I can look at my comments. So here's a comment. Super nice guy. He picked me up just in time to save me from a creepy guy. He is awesome. So I was like, that's a great comment, you know. Greg's a delightful and kind human being, you know, that's super nice, you know, so good feedback. But then there's also this button that says issues, and you can press on the button issues, and I've never had an issue reported until this week. And I looked at issues, and I was like, oh my goodness, like there's an issue. And it was an issue that had to do with navigation. It said he doesn't know the city that well, and there might be a problem with his GPS or something, and I'm sure nothing to do with the fact that I actually went down the wrong way down a one-way street. I only did it for like half a block. I mean, it was really quick, but I think it kind of, you know, scared the girls that I was Uber driving, that I was going the wrong way. You know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody was out. It wasn't that big of a deal. There's something important about understanding the directions. And if we don't understand the directions, we are going to have issues. There are going to be issues reported in your life if you begin to wander from the truth. Now listen, the Bible is more than just an instruction, okay? There is so much in the Word as it relates to the heart of God, the hope of mankind, developing a relationship with God and understanding His heart for us. So it really does, in my opinion, does the Bible a disservice just to relegate it to, it's just an instruction manual and, you know, just learn the instruction manual. There's more to it. But there is that component where it does provide us some navigation. And a failure to understand the directions will have an impact. It's not a subjective thing, it's an objective thing. I can't just, you know, decide to go a certain direction down a road. Well, I'm just going to disregard that one-way sign. You know, I don't really believe that one-way sign applies to me. I don't really feel, you know, I can get there a lot faster if I go down the wrong way and to get to my destination. No, directions are not subjective; they're objective. Directional signs, navigational signs, they are not subjective. And the problem is, we treat the Bible, we treat the truth as something that comes and goes with our feelings. Well, I don't feel like doing that. Or I'm not sure that's the right way. Or I'm not sure that applies to me. Or I think I'm going to do this rather than that. We've got to be careful. We've got to remember as we engage with people that truth is our anchor. Don't you love this old hymn? I love this old hymn. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I'm telling you, with this old nature that we have in our lives, we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander. And yet God, in His grace and His mercy, has set us on a new path and in a new direction. But we need to remember that we are prone to do that. So because we are, truth has to be our anchor. When we consider the challenge to be engaged in the lives of others, we must remember that truth is our anchor. Not just how we feel, not just what we experience, not just how we were raised, not just how it's always been done, but the truth of Scripture. Number two, compassion is our motivation. Compassion is our motivation. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, it presupposes there's a concern on that person's part to bring them back. Compassion has to be our motivation. We need to be moved with compassion as Jesus was for the people in need around us. What is our attitude around with the people that are around us? Matthew chapter 9, we're not going to turn there, but if you want to jot this text down, 35 to 38, and this is the classic text about Jesus overlooking the situation. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, send laborers into the harvest. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion because he saw the people and they were like sheep without having a shepherd. It wasn't disdain, it wasn't hate, it wasn't spite, it was compassion. And that has got to characterize our interactions and our motivation as well. How do we respond to people around us? How do we respond to people we disagree with? People who are different than we are. People that have a different race than we have. People that have a different economic status than we do. People who have a different sexual orientation than we do. Yes, we're going to get into that a little bit today. People who are struggling with things that, how can they be struggling? You know, I don't struggle with that. How can they be struggling with that? What is our response to people around us that are different? We've heard so many times that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And compassion has got to be a strong motivation for us when we consider our interaction with individuals around us. Now, a couple years ago, I shared a video clip with the church of Penn and Teller fame. And I was kind of putting in my notes and kind of describing like what it was going to say. And then I thought, you know what, it's been 2 years, and there are a lot of people here that weren't here 2 years ago. So I thought I would just let the video speak for itself again. It's about 5 minutes long, super fascinating because it's completely unfiltered. It does not have a Christian filter to it. It's not someone reporting what Penn said. It's actually Penn's own words as he has this interaction with a believer in Jesus Christ and the impact that this believer had upon Penn, even though he comes to vastly different conclusions than we would because he's a self-avowed atheist. But it's fascinating to see the impact that someone with compassion had upon him. So, guys, let's check out that video. Isn't that powerful? That's such a powerful testimony because it just so illustrates, you know, I want to be that guy, right? Do you want to be that person? Like, look, it didn't change his mind, but who knows who else he may run into, who else he may encounter, and maybe one day God will be able to penetrate his heart and he will turn and trust Christ as a Savior and he'll look back upon that person who showed compassion on him. And was sane, that he said several times. That's always a great descriptor, okay? Listen to this. Most compassionate, concerned, loving people in the world should be Christians. Followers of Jesus. So why are we not? Why are we mean? Why are we spiteful? Why are we unforgiving? Why are we impatient? Why do we eat our own, as the saying goes? Why do we do that? We are loved unconditionally. We've been forgiven. We are recipients of God's mercy and His grace. And we are sometimes the toughest, hardest, meanest people that people know. Compassion needs to be our motivation. When we remember the challenge to be engaged in the lives of others, we must remember that compassion is our motivation. Number three, Righteousness is our desire. Righteousness is our desire. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, there is a bringing back to a right place that that person has once left. It is not compassionate to let someone continue on a road to destruction. And so I so love that illustration from Penn, because you know, if a truck is barreling down on someone, and I don't do something to act to move that person out of the way or to call out to him or try to save him in some way, that is not compassion. An action is necessary. Compassion and righteousness are often seen as opposing forces. So what tends to happen is we get out of balance by emphasizing one over the other. So on the one side, you have compassion. And the compassionate side is, well, we just need to love everybody. We just need to love everybody and just let them do whatever they want to do. If they want to sit in front of a moving truck that's barreling down on them, who am I to tell them otherwise? I'm just going to love them. The other side, the other extreme, the other end of the spectrum is, you rotten sinners, what is wrong with you? Why do you act that way? Why do you behave that way? Why do you talk that way? I'm separating myself from you. And you have this conflict between a judgmental hypocrisy on one end and, let me dare say it, a loving people into hell on the other side. Where we're so concerned about not offending anyone and just being full of love that we're perfectly content to people go down a road of destruction. He says, bring them back. Righteousness has got to be a part of this equation. There is such a thing, we read from this book, as righteousness. There is such a thing, we read in this book, as holiness. And when all the focus and attention is on compassion, we miss that. They have to be in balance. Check out these verses in Psalm 119. This is, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, I grew up with the King James Version, so I love this version of these verses. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not, what? Wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. No matter the struggle, the righteousness should be our desire. Now, look, not in a legalistic way. And if you've been with us for a while, I think you'd know my heart in this. From those that are new, let me make sure everybody understands where I'm coming from. It's not, you better live right so God loves you more. You better do the right thing or God's going to be displeased. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that we are recipients of God's grace. We have become a part of the family of God. We've been given a new nature. We've been put on a new path. God's put a new song in our mouth. But we find ourselves, like Jeff was saying earlier in the song service, we wander. We wander in a different direction. We shouldn't be living right and pursuing righteousness so that we can gain God's approval. We should be pursuing righteousness because we have gained God's approval. Because he's given us that new song. He's given us that new direction. He's given us that new life. He's given us that new destiny. He's given us that new family. And because of that, we strive to live in a way that honors his word. Now, we are bad at this. We are bad at this. Christians are bad at this. Churches are bad at this, of this balance with righteousness and compassion. We always end up falling typically one direction or another, where it's all about love and there's no expectation, or it's all about righteousness and there's no love. So what I want us to do is go to the book of John, chapter number 8, and look at Jesus. Because we're always going to struggle with this. I'm always going to struggle with this. We're always going to struggle with this. But in John chapter number 8, we can read about how Jesus put this in perfect harmony with each other. This is the account of Jesus with the woman who was caught in adultery. Let me read it for us. They went each to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Where was the guy? That's always my question, but it's not addressed here. "The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" We're going to get Jesus with this one. We're totally going to trip him up with this one. "This they said," verse number 6, "to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Nobody knows what he wrote. Some speculate that maybe he was writing the sins of the, you know, sins of the people who were standing in accusation, but we don't know. "As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, sin no more.'" Here we have in this passage is the perfect example of compassion and righteousness. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. What we want to do, what's more comfortable for us, and certainly what the culture dictates, is we leave it with, we're just not going to condemn. You know, it's not our place to condemn. You know, who's without sin? Let him cast. Well, I'm not without sin, so I can't cast the first stone. And that's true. That is part of the equation. The other part of the equation is go and sin no more. Righteousness is a key element. You look at the woman at the well. Another great example. Woman at the well, John chapter number 4. He's having this conversation with the woman, and the woman of Samaria, and they're talking about living water, and she's like, "Man, I want this living water. I don't want to have to come back to the well over and over and over again. Give me this living water so I can have eternal life." Jesus does not, in that moment, does not at the point of decision, does not at the critical juncture say, "That's wonderful. Let me offer you this water. Let's pray right now and ask Jesus to come into your heart." When she requests the water for herself, the next thing Jesus says is, "Go call your husband." What? She's like, "I don't have a husband." "You've said truly you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. You of this you've said truly." And all, she's just like, she's wrecked at that moment. Like, whoa, this guy's amazing. He's told me everything I ever did. What is Jesus doing in that moment? He's serving a perfect example of the balance between compassion and righteousness. Before she was at a place where she could receive the living water, she first had to come face to face with her sin. She had to come face to face with her failure. She had to come face to face with her shortcomings in life. And then the work was able to be done. We're so much about compassion, and we need to be. We need to be about compassion, but friends, we also need to be about righteousness. We also both need to be a part of the equation. We need to learn from the example of Jesus. And I'm really taking this to heart. I want our church to really take this to heart. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus respond? And not the Jesus of our own making. Not the Jesus of our own design. Not the Jesus that we feel most comfortable with. It's the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of the Bible that we have to have a better understanding and follow His example. Because Jesus' example is, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. So if we're struggling with gossip and criticism, man, as a child of the King, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as someone who has committed his life to Him, you know what Jesus says to me? He says, "I love you. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." If my issue is pride, if my issue is jealousy, you know what Jesus says to me? He says, "I love you. I do not condemn you. go and sin no more. If I have a harsh spirit, and if I use cutting words, Jesus says to me, I love you. I do not condemn you. But go and sin no more. If there is someone who is struggling with same-sex attraction, what does Jesus say to that person? I love you. I do not condemn you. But go and sin no more. And for those who have opposite sex attraction, that would be me. I struggle with that. I'm sure that there are a lot of guys here that would struggle with that. What does Jesus say to me? He says, I love you. I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. There is a balance that Jesus brings to this equation of compassion being a motivation and righteousness being a desire. And as much as we struggle, as difficult as it is, we have to find a way to make that equation work. There's so much going on in our country right now. There's so much happening in the culture right now. There's so much related to issues of LGBT in our culture right now. And we have got to do a better job. Some of us are really good at the righteousness part. And there's no compassion. Some of us are really good at the compassion part. And there's no righteousness. There's got to be, in all of these areas, whatever the struggle is, that's why I've given a list. Whatever the struggle is, plug yours in there. There has to be the balance in the equation. And that's my prayer for me. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for this church. And it is not, it's not easy. And I believe in my heart, I believe in my spirit, that we are entering a time, we are entering a season, we are entering a period that we are going to be challenged like we have never been challenged before, to be the Jesus of the Bible. Man, pray like you've never prayed before. When we remember the challenge to be engaged in the lives of others, we must remember that righteousness is our desire. Not easy. Not easy. I offer you no easy solutions because I know the struggle in my heart and the struggle in my life. But it is worth it. Why is it worth it? Number four, lastly, because restoration is our hope. Restoration is our hope. This last verse, the closing verse, it's a difficult one. I'm just being honest with you. You look at four different commentaries, you're going to get four different explanations of what this looks like. Because I'm entering it from a predisposition of my brother, so it's talking to those who know Jesus as Savior, those who are part of the family of God. And this verse sure seems to make it indicate that maybe someone could lose their salvation. They could come to a place where the preponderance of evidence throughout Scripture states the exact opposite. Okay, I do not believe that someone can lose their salvation. I believe that you're saved by the grace of God and you are kept by the grace of God. There is nothing you could do to earn your salvation. There is nothing you can do to lose your salvation. If you are truly born again in Christ, you are His. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, including yourself. So what do we do with this? So speaking into someone's life and walking a road of struggle with someone will save them from further separation, okay? Because that's what death really is, right? It's a separation, okay? And we read in 1 John 1 about what can happen with our fellowship with God if we're walking in darkness with our lifestyle, and further struggle will cover a multitude of sins. So the hope of restoration says, I want to keep this person from continuing to walk down that road and getting further apart, and the further struggle, because I see where that road leads as they continue to compound upon themselves, poor choice after poor choice, poor decision after poor decision, sin after sin after sin. This is why we pray, right? Isn't this why you pray for your children? Isn't this why you pray for your parents? You pray for your classmates. You pray for your students. You pray for the people in your life. Because we believe that restoration is possible. We believe that they can come back. And we want to be a part. We want to be an instrument in their coming back to the Lord. This is why we preach. This is why I preach. Because I believe that restoration is possible. There is hope in restoration. As long as someone is breathing, there is still hope. There is still possibility for them to turn and come back to the truth, the anchor of the Word. So let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you accepted Jesus? You accepted that forgiveness. You accepted that grace. You accepted that what Jesus did on the cross some 2,000 years ago, He did for you. And by placing your faith in Him and choosing to be a follower of His, you're brought into the family of God. If you have not ever done that, today's the day of salvation. Right there, before we even leave this service, before I finish this sermon, you can right there, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But how about for those of us that know the Lord as Savior? Maybe you're wandering today. There's some stuff in your life. You got to take a broom to your heart today. There's some stuff you've been playing with. There's some stuff you've been holding on to. There's some stuff that you know is not right. And the righteousness side of the equation has been missing in your life. I want to encourage you today to make those things right. To confess, to ask God to forgive you, to get back on the path that He has designed for you, that He has set out for you, to accept His purpose in your life. When we remember the challenge to be engaged in the lives of others, we must remember that restoration is our hope. He was encouraging these brothers. He was encouraging these sisters. Don't give up. Don't give up. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I want to be that guy Penn was talking about. I want to be a person that God can use in my engagement with people to bring them back to a place of understanding God's role in their life. James reminds us in these final verses to be engaged in the lives of others. Friends, we cannot be siloed. We cannot live on an island. We cannot pretend that we are not connected to one another. We have got to be engaged with people. That's hard. That's difficult because people let us down. People hurt us. People disappoint us. We disappoint them. So we withdraw. James says, stay at it. Restoration is our hope. Restoration is our hope. Truth is our anchor. The truth of the Word of God. Compassion is our motivation. Righteousness is our desire. And restoration is our hope. The band's going to come at this time. We're going to close the service. And we're going to close with the David Crowder song that we've sung several times called Lift Your Head, Weary Sinner. I'm going to read the lyrics here for you, and then we're going to sing it together. And I hope that as we sing it, we'll sing it maybe in a new and fresh way as we process this message. And let me just say, I preached 2 weeks ago. I'm still processing this message, okay? God's still working on my heart in relationship to these things. So as we go our separate ways this morning, as we continue to mull over what God has taught us today from these final two verses of James, I'll be praying for you as you pray for me. The lyrics of the song go, lift your head, weary sinner, the river's just ahead. Down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there. You built a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up, here to lift you high. All who've strayed and walked away, unspeakable things you've done. Fix your eyes on the mountain. Let the past be dead and gone. Come all saints and sinners, you can't outrun God. Whatever you've done can't overcome the power of the blood. And the chorus, if you're lost and wandering, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. If you're lost and wrecked again, come stumbling in like a prodigal child. See the walls start crumbling, let the gates of glory open wide. My challenge is twofold today. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. My challenge is twofold today. Number one, are you wandering? Are you a wanderer? Are you here today and you'd say, man, the Holy Spirit's working on me today. Holy Spirit is pointing some things out. He's shining a light in some corners of my life, some corners of my mind that I need to take care of. I'm playing around with a pet I've called sin, and I need to take care of it today. If you'd like me to pray for you in the closing prayer, say, God has revealed some things to my heart that I need to work on as I walk out these doors today. Let me pray for you. Can you lift up your hand so that I can see it? Raise it up all over the room. God bless you. Thank you. May God give you victory and courage to face whatever it is in your life. But the second question is for those of you, you know a wanderer. There is a wanderer in your life. A son, a daughter, a mom, a dad. Someone in your circle, someone in your sphere of influence. And right now, your heart is just longing for them. Your heart is aching for them. In this closing prayer, I want to pray for them as well. Would you, by the uplifted hand, indicate, Pastor Greg, I've got a wanderer in my life. Would you please pray for him, pray for her? Lift up that hand. That hand will be an indication of your desire before God to be a person that God might use to engage that life for His glory. Father, I thank You for all the hands lifted across this room. Father, I first pray for the wanderers. I pray, Lord, that they would see the truth of Your Word, that they would see that they are loved, that they are not condemned. You did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through You might be saved. We cling to that promise today. We are grateful for that promise. But Father, You also said, go and sin no more. So Father, whatever it is that they're struggling with, I pray that they would know that they have the hope of restoration, that forgiveness is right there, it's waiting for them, that they are loved beyond measure, they are loved beyond compare, and that Father, You would bless and encourage them in whatever the struggle is that they are facing. May they see Your hand working in their life. And Father, for the multitude, scores across this auditorium who lifted the hand and said, I've got a wanderer in my life. Father, You know that person. You know where they are right now. You know the people that they're with. You know the circumstances that they're in. Father, I pray that even right now, Your Holy Spirit would be knocking on their heart, that Scripture would be flooding into their mind, that You would bring someone into their life to encourage them and show them that they too can be restored, just as the prodigal was. Restoration is our hope, and I pray that each one that lifted the hand would leave with that encouragement today to know that it is possible, that it can happen, and that You would give them wisdom and grace and strength and discernment to know how they might be used to speak into that life, to engage with that life for the glory of God. Bless and encourage each one today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I appreciate so much you being here today. Thank you for coming. And man, so thankful for the book of James. We've learned so much over these last 25 messages. And I hope that you'll continue to be encouraged and blessed by the truth of the Word of God. Brian's over here in the prayer corner this morning. If you raised your hand and you'd like to pray with someone.